If you look around, you find that there is so much fuzziness, so much confusion about Christian giving. And that's why I'm so grateful that the Apostle Paul, just in the course of 1 Corinthians, he deals with that subject twice because of its importance. There are a lot of Christians who think that you ought to give out of guilt. And there are plenty of people who make you guilty for that purpose. There are some who give to all kinds of secular causes and think they really are giving it unto the Lord. There are some people who confuse philanthropy with Christian giving. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please turn to it with me. Paul speaks specifically and strictly about Christian giving and giving to gospel work. Giving to gospel ministry. And most of you, I think, know by now that I love the one-liner. I think the one-liner is a great way of expressing a mouthful in just few words. They've been my favorites. I gather them. I collect them. I have a huge library of the one-liners. And I read this week the one that says that a lot of people are willing to give God the credit, but never the cash. Advice is the one thing that is more blessed to give than to receive. Someone said that charity begins at home, and it generally dies for lack of outdoor exercise. Let me remind you, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And there the Apostle Paul is teaching us the principle of the freedom and the liberty in Christ. He was teaching us through the food that is offered to idols how to exercise that Christian liberty, how to exercise that Christian freedom. And here's the principle that he taught us, that if you're ever in doubt about anything, stop and ask yourself the question, is it going to cause my fellow believer to stumble? The answer ought to be your direction. This is talking, of course, to mature believers, to mature Christians. Because our freedom must be limited by our love. Our liberty must be tempered with our consideration of other Christians. I want to draw your word picture that you remember this principle as we expound it into other areas, as Paul expounds it into chapter 9. Here's a word picture. You are perfectly free to swing your fist anywhere you want, but where my nose begins, your liberty ends. Now, of course, some of us has bigger noses than others, but that's I'll leave that to your imagination. On numerous occasions, the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Paul deals with the issue of giving and liberty to Christian work, in freely giving to gospel work. And he lays basically here six qualifications of what is considered to be gospel giving. Giving to God, directly to God. First, verses 1 to 6, it has to be for gospel preaching. Secondly, verse 7, it must be done in order to free the ministers to minister. Thirdly, verse 8 to 11, because God's law dictates it. Fourthly, verse 12, because other Christian apostles practice it. Fifthly, God ordained it, verse 13. And verse 14, he said, Jesus Christ himself commends it. The Apostle Paul sets down these qualifications as to why the Corinthians ought to support his ministry, ought to support his work for the gospel's sake. And he lays those down. He said, I'm an apostle. And the qualification of an apostle is a person who had seen the risen Christ. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And he revealed himself to him. He said, I am the risen Lord. And that immediately qualified him as an apostle. But furthermore, his ministry has been a productive ministry. In Corinth, the results of his ministry speak for themselves. They are clear. They are obvious. Souls are being saved. Broken marriages are being put together. Broken hearts are being mended. Lives were changed. Christians were maturing in the faith. And that's the first qualification for giving. You see, when you give to somebody you like, you already received your reward. But giving to God must always begin with the question, is it gospel ministry? Are people being saved? Is God working in a given ministry, or are they merely maintaining the program? Are people being converted in a given church, or are they merely maintaining the rituals? And Paul told the Corinthian church, you are the seal of my ministry. They were living proof of Paul's effectiveness and the effectiveness of his ministry. And ministries that are effective ought to be supported generously. Secondly, giving generously to effective ministries frees up those who minister. Verse 7. Paul said, just as the soldier does not provide his own ration when he goes into the front line, so is the soldier in the army of God. Just as the planter and the farmer who plants the vineyard shares from the fruit of the vineyard, so does the planter of the spiritual vineyards. Just like the shepherd of the flock gets the milk out of the flock, so does the spiritual shepherd. I don't know why it made me remember this, but it is a true story. And I heard it one time when I used to travel, I'd be on the road quite a bit, about a pastor in the countryside. And he went to visit one of his parishioners, and his parishioner was a farmer. He said to him, Mr. Smith, if you had 100 horses, would you give 50 horses to the church? He said, absolutely. He said, well, Mr. Smith, if you had 100 cows, would you give 50 cows to the church? He said, without a doubt. He said, let me ask you another question. If you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 to the church? Upon which Mr. Smith said, now, Pastor, cut that out. You know I have 2 pigs. You give to the Lord, not for what you hope to get, but from what you have. Thirdly, the law of God dictates it. Look at verses 8, 9, 10, 11. Here Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. It's a direct quote. Faithful ministers of the temple should be supported by offering from the temple. The implication here is this, that we don't just give to whomever appeals for money. And there are zillions of organizations and people out there who are constantly pleading for money, appealing for money, dragging you to give here and there and everywhere. But you give to the temple where you've been spiritually fed. Giving to gospel ministry is not the same as giving to the arts and politics and all the good things that we get involved in. And that's good. I'm not condemning that at all. Not one bit. Don't misunderstand me, please. But giving to gospel ministry and soul winning and soul saving ministries is giving directly to God, regardless of who's involved. God gives His children blessings. God wants to bless His children. God wants to bless His children to overflowing. Why? So that they may support the gospel ministry. Listen, unbeliever can support the arts and support all the good work and support the politics and support all. Unbelievers can do that. But only the believers, the born again Christians are going to support gospel ministry. And when you give to an effective ministry, you are giving directly to God. Directly to God. You are giving it to the Lord Himself. Not to an individual. Not even a church. And the God who sees you is only the one who can bless you accordingly. And the scripture said, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the fourth qualification that Paul lays down here is that other Christian apostles are practicing that. Verse 12. Now, Paul paid his own way when it came to the Corinthians. I'm going to explain that to you. He was a very talented tent maker, and he earned his own living, and Barnabas paid his own way. When it came to the Corinthians, he would not receive money from them. He's qualified, but he wouldn't do it. Acts 16 tells us that he received from the Macedonians and from Philippi, from Thessalonica, from Berea. And Paul received that support gladly from these churches. But in Corinth, he saw that their supporting of him could be a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel, so he stopped receiving it. He said, I don't want it. And I'm qualified to get it, but I will not receive it. And he explained that this is his own choice. Other apostles are receiving their supports from the Corinthians, and so they should, as he said. Because, you know, sometimes when I see some of these hucksters on television, some are great preaching on television. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not painting with a broad brush. But sometimes when I see these hucksters on television, Sometimes I feel I'm embarrassed to call myself a minister of the gospel. You know, when I see them hawking the word of God for money and trinkets and this and pleading and twisting the arm and I'll sell you this and send me a money and I'll give you this. Sometimes I feel I want to cover my nose when I say I'm a minister of the gospel. And that is why the Bible teaches that the money goes to the storehouse, not to whomever pleads and twists the arm. Fifthly, God ordains this method of giving. Look at verse 13. The priests in the temple were always supported by the tithe and the offering of the temple. But even before the Leviticus, before the priests in the temple, hundreds of years before, Abraham gave 10% of his net worth to the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Sixthly, Jesus commends this way of giving. Verse 14, he talks about the Lord Jesus. Jesus was telling the 70 back in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. He was sending them out, he's commissioning them out to go and preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel of repentance. And he said to them that the labor is worthy of his hire. And then he said to them that they ought to receive their support from those who will receive the blessings of the gospel. I want to come quickly to the second part of chapter 9. Look with me, verses 15 to 27. It goes straight from gospel giving to gospel dedication on the part of the apostle himself. It deals with the privilege of serving the living God. And I want to tell you, there is no privilege in life greater than serving the living God. And Paul makes this point that serving the Lord and His gospel is such a privilege, is such a joy, it is such a pleasure that you really want to pay for being allowed to serve. And I often tell our staff that in our staff meetings. I said, we are doubly privileged people. We are serving the greatest cause of mankind, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we get paid for it. What a blessing. Verse 16, Paul said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, there's some people who think that church ministry is such an easy, cushy job for the lazy individuals. And I don't blame them in many ways for that perception. But they just haven't worked with me. We consider every minute of the day to be sacred. We consider every dollar to be sacred. We consider every opportunity that the Lord brings to us to be sacred. Verse 18, Paul said that the ministry is a stewardship. It is a stewardship for which we're going to pay an account. We're going to give an account. And therefore, we're under compulsion. And the compulsion is to preach the gospel and be faithful in every way in preaching of that gospel. When young people come to me and they said, I'm not sure about the call of God upon my life. I don't know whether God is calling me or not. I said, if He's not calling you, stay as far away from it as He can. Unless it is a message that is burning in your bones and you cannot shrug it off, don't do it. Because God's call cannot be ignored. God's call cannot be neglected. God's call cannot be slighted. And that is why that distinguishes faithful gospel ministry where there is a call of God from the cold professionalism that we see in the church today. You know, I heard the story about the sports star who was making a fortune. But this guy was making $1 million from endorsing a new deodorant product. $1.5 million out of a new rowing machine, some sort of an exercise machine. And then an interviewer was interviewing him. He was asking him, he said, how much money do you make out of this new product, the headache product that you just endorsed? And the man said, and of course, he said, I made nothing from that endorsement. He said, in fact, I told my agent, he said, I would do it for nothing. And the interviewer was absolutely baffled. I mean, this guy commands $1 million or more. How come they're doing this for nothing? So he said, well, how come? And the sportsman said, it is the only product that I really believe in. You'll get that tomorrow morning at coffee. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul is willing to go to any length, travel any distance, endure any hardship, forbear any insult, persevere any indignities, and cope with any harassment, and stoop to any level in order that people might know Jesus Christ. That was the cry of his heart. In our modern church leaders today try to take this passage, I became all things to all men, to mean that Paul was willing to water down the gospel. He was willing to compromise the gospel. He was willing to change the gospel in order to make it palatable to whomever he's talking to. Hogwash. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul would never change the truth of the gospel to satisfy individuals. Listen to me very carefully, please. If a person is offended by God's word, that's their problem. If a person is offended by biblical doctrine and biblical ethics, that's their problem. If a person is offended by biblical morality, that's their problem. Because that person is being offended by God himself. And that's why it's their problem. But I want to tell you, if a person is offended by my lifestyle, then that's my problem. If a person is offended by a Christian careless lifestyle, that's a Christian's problem. And that is why in verses 24 to 27... Paul is exhorting Christians to run well. How do you run well? How do you run well in your walk with God? How do you run well in your Christian walk? By limiting your liberty through self-control. Here's what he's saying. Listen carefully, please. This is the most important part of that whole epistle, in my judgment. If you are so anxious to flaunt your liberty in Christ, if you are so eager to display your freedom in Christ, then you absolutely have never learned what it is to be a winner for Jesus Christ. You have not learned what it is to be a winner for Jesus Christ in your Christian walk. You have never learned what it is to live the victorious life. Because God's winner is a person who does not turn his liberty into license. God's winner does not turn his freedom into laziness. God's winner does not turn his grace into an excuse for slothfulness. But God's winner understands what it is to be disciplined in the spiritual walk, understand what it is to be in self-control, and put self-control above freedom. And that is why Paul gives us the example of the athlete. Of all the examples he ever used, he focuses on the athlete. And of course he's talking to the Corinthians who understand what it is to be an athlete. There were two major world games. The biggest one was in Athens, that's the Olympics. And the second one was in Corinth, and it's called the Athenian Games. And the Corinthians saw for themselves, they understood it's a life. They were living in the midst of that. They saw how these athletes come from all over the Roman Empire, 1 month ahead of schedule, and they go into a workout program and supervised hard work. Yet of the large number of the athletes who come and try to work out and exercise and run, only one wins. One. And Paul is saying in the Christian walk, we do not compete against one another. No, far from it. But we compete against the obstacles that face us in life. We compete against the enemies of our spirits. And God wants his believers, every one of them, the youngest and the oldest, to be winners. He wants you and me to be winners for Jesus' sake. He wants us to be winners. All of us. Not some of us. All of us. Every one of us. So, by demanding your liberty, by demanding your right, by demanding your privileges, you have sure discovered a way of losing the race of soul winning. Holding so tight to your liberty is a sure way to limit your testimony. Preoccupation with your rights will sure make you miss some of the most valuable opportunities that God brings your way every single day. In the Athenian Games, the prize was a pine wreath. And while the wreath itself is worthless, it represented fame, it represented acclaim, it represented a life of a hero. Winners back then, like they are today, they were immortalized. Yet, that kind of immortality is just as mortal as the wreath itself. Both will die. Christians do not run for a short-lived wreath. Christians do not run for a short-lived fame. Christians do not run for a short-lived cheer. No. But we run to receive crowns that are imperishable in heaven itself, in the life that is truly immortal. There is nothing in life that is worthwhile. There is nothing in life that is worthwhile that can be achieved without self-discipline. For the student to succeed, he or she has to study hard. And I know that because I've been in school for 30-some years. For marriage to be successful marriage, time and effort and energy and thoughtfulness must be invested. For the artistic skills to be accomplished, long hours of practice must be spent. For living a spiritual life, for living above mediocrity, for living the life of victory, you have to forgo some of your freedom. And that's what Paul is saying. For living the life of an effective witness, spiritual discipline must be applied. An athlete knows that he has to restrain his liberties. He has to restrain them. He has to watch his sleep. He has to work hard with an exercise program. He cannot live by his feelings. Imagine an athlete just wake up one morning and said, "Oh, I just don't feel like exercising today. I don't feel like running today." What's feeling got to do with it? His mind tells him to get that body up and go and run. His mind tells his body where to go. He cannot live by his feelings. But you know what? That's how most Christians live. They live by their feelings. And that's why you hear Christians saying, "Well, I just don't feel like praying today. I just don't feel like studying the word today. I just don't feel like going to church today. I just don't feel like giving today. I just don't feel like serving today. I don't feel like doing this and doing that." And that is why the Church of Jesus Christ is defeated, because Christians are living by their feelings. Paul is telling us here that like the athlete, we must let our minds, our wills, tell our bodies to get up and go, not the other way around. And just as the athlete cannot allow his feelings to dictate to his body, but the other way around, just as the athlete's mind leads his body, not the other way around, so must the Christian who wants to win. Why? Verse 27 gives you the answer. Last verse. Paul said, "I don't live by my feelings, but like the athlete, I go on and on and on, regardless of how my body feels. I keep going and I keep going, lest I be disqualified." It is a frightening feeling to feel disqualified. It doesn't mean losing your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. That's already taken care of. A contestant who does not meet the training regimens immediately became disqualified. He could not even run, much less win. And Paul lifts a picture of the athlete who got disqualified from running. And he applies it to himself. He applies it to the Christians. Because he knows that many Christians start their Christian life with enthusiasm. They start with devotion. They start with commitment. And they start with zeal. And they train carefully for a while. But soon they tire out. And they stop running by faith. And they begin walking by sight. And before long, they are disqualified from the life of effective witness for Jesus. Because they are unwilling to pay the price, they let their personal interests, they let their worldly busyness, they let their laziness, they let their all take away from their spiritual growth. And before long, they're disqualified. They can't run. And they sit living a life of boredom and defeat, and they'll say, "God, why did you do that to me? God didn't do that. You have stopped working out. You have stopped practicing." Let me ask you this question before I close. Have you become a disqualified Christian? Christian, to be sure. You're going to heaven, to be sure. Have you become disqualified? Have you become satisfied with just sitting back and letting others witness and let others serve and let others do the work of ministry? Let others just, you're satisfied to sit back. You have become disqualified. When was the last time that you tell somebody about Jesus? Do your life's affairs consume your time, consume your energy, consume your everything that you have, consume your money that you don't have a time to witness, you don't have a time to serve, you don't have a time to do the most important things in life and be a servant of the living God? I believe with all my heart that God is calling you back in the game. Don't ever feel, because you feel disqualified, that you have to stay on the sidelines. God has no army on the sideline. He wants you to get in the run and run. Start your spiritual workout, because God wants you to be a winner. That is the will of God for each of you, to be a winner. Whenever I expound the Word of God like this, I want to bring you to a verdict. I want to bring you to a decision. Just as the Holy Spirit of God challenges me and bring me to verdict every time I sit and prepare and spend time with God, I want to do the same for you. And I want to encourage you. God has no spectators. He wants us all to be runners. And He wills it for us to be winners. It is His will for you to win. Heavenly Father, I never challenge your people without first feeling the challenge of your Spirit. It is so easy to drop out of the race. Too many running, we get tired. But Father, we know that you want us to be spiritual winners. Father, pray, convict, strengthen, and encourage that everyone who's hearing me today decides afresh to get back in the run. Run to win, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.